is an atmosphere of faith. And I've got to honour Pastor John and Carol. I've got to honour them because, you know, I've been under their ministry years ago. 2000 I came. And I remember that atmosphere of faith. He doesn't tell the whole story about how I came to be at Liverpool. But I was actually released by Brian Houston because I said I felt God was answering the call to come and work with John. And Brian Houston said to me, go sit in the back of Liverpool. Don't tell John you're coming and God will speak to you. And I remember I sat in the back row of the pink, Atlantic pink seven chairs. Some of the people would remember those way in the back. And I remember the first thing I noticed when I walked in that house was the spirit of faith, the encouragement. And some of you are here today because you recognize that spirit. And you walked in the room. And I can honestly say, John, that is on your life. From the moment I get around you, when I'm in your presence, when I walked in this room, there is an encouragement. It's like you've got a coach. Someone who's walked faith for many, many, many years. And we all need that, amen? And I really sense that's the spirit on this house, and that's the spirit that's going to grow this house. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've noticed it from the moment you joined this house, and you joined this place. You filled it flood back into your spirit. And that's I believe it's an anointing that's on this couple. It's what made them plant and build and plant and build. And I experienced it. And I noticed when I left, when I didn't have it. You know, I started my own thing. I was like, oh, that father of faith spirit. When I started my thing, when I moved out from under John to Donnie. But I want to encourage you. You know, allow that to build your life. You're in a good place. There's not many fathers and mothers in the faith that have consistent spirits that God has used. And that sense of encouragement you're feeling, every one of us needed. So God's going to use that to build your house. I mean, your own world, your own house, your own family. And so get behind this couple and just allow that spirit to grow. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Can we just pray for John and Carol before we go? I just pray for them. I thank you for them. I thank you for their consistent love and faith in you against all the odds, against many years. I thank you for the builders that they are, that they have built your kingdom from where there was nothing, where physically they saw nothing. God, you use them to bring things that are now visible. And God, I thank you for that spirit of faith that's in the house, that's over them. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody said,
amen.
Amen. You may smell the person next to you and take a seat. Not going to forget that. Wow. It's what you do out here in Liverpool, right? I'll bring some deodorant next time. So I'm gonna share a message that I haven't actually ever spoken before. God put a word on my heart on Friday. It was to John. Normally, when you come and speak somewhere else, you generally use something you've had before. But I just felt really encouraged by the Holy Spirit to talk on. So if it's rubbish, it's not my fault. It's the first time. I want to talk about why we doubt God. Amen?
Yep.
I think it's the heart of everything, is why we doubt God. And we know the scriptures around faith, Hebrews 11, 6. But that without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. I understand that. I know that. I know that when we don't have faith in God, doubt comes in. And it's something we battle with. Our Christianity is based on our faith in God. It's the foundation we build our lives on. But what is the cause of our doubt? That's what I want to drill into today.
Very good.
I want to talk about what actually causes you to doubt God. Let me find out some long-term Christians. Who's been a Christian? I'm going to start because I know that. I'm going to say, who's been a Christian for more than 30 years? Raise your hand. 40 years, keep your hand raised. 50 years. It's a standoff going on. 60 years. 60 years has come on. Three years. 67. Going once. Twice. So, no. When you've lived that long under God, there have come times of doubt. Amen?
Yeah.
Like, I'm being open and I'm being honest because I haven't thought 60 years, but it's quite a few years. So I want to go back to the beginning. I want to show you through the Word of God what causes doubt. And we're going to go to a very well-known story, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Let me read it for you. Now the serpent, everyone say the serpent, was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may not eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you shall be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig trees leaves together and made themselves a covering. I'm just going to leave it there. So I want to focus on something that I believe is behind our doubt in God. I'd say every single human being has a desire for what is good for them. Would you agree?
Yep.
Yeah. Now, what we think is good and our desire for good can be very, very different. And as you're younger, what you think is good for you, as you get older, what you know is good for you changes. Truth?
Yep.
But a lot of our motivations, if we get behind ourselves and we look at why we do what we do, quite often is because somewhere in our minds or somewhere in our hearts, we're convinced that something else is better than either what we're doing or what we're experiencing or what we have. Amen? Somewhere in the side of us, we start to change. And I believe this is the key to it. I believe for us as Christians, our source of what is good for us is absolutely everything. When you're a believer, you have to be convinced that who you're worshiping, who you're giving your life to, who you are serving, who you are living for, whose word is in your mouth, whose word that you have is good and the best for you. Amen?
Yeah.
I'm going to talk about the goodness of God. Because I actually believe that if you get to a place in your mind where you actually think for a moment that what God has said to you and has for you and is He is not the only thing that's good for you. In fact, I'll go a step further and say a lot of people out there that don't know God, if they somehow came to a revelation that God is the source of all good things for them, then there's going to be a lot more people in church, a lot more people giving their life to Christ. Amen?
Yes, yes, yes.
Like, you have a desire for what's good. You have a desire as a parent for what's good for your kids. Amen? That's probably sometimes the clearest way to see it. You'll do things that don't feel good for your kids simply because you know it's good for them. Amen?
Yep.
We've all done that. We've stood in the gap and said, don't you dare go out there. And they're like, no, why? Don't you dare. Because I know what's good for you. And I'm going to put our relationship into stress because I know what's good for you. And if you don't stop doing that, something's going to happen. Amen? We know that as parents, we know that as people. So let's go back to this account and just have a look in Genesis. Genesis, let's go back to 3 verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, and the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? What he did at the very, very, very beginning to create doubt in Eve was to question and get her to question that God was not the only source of what was good for her.
Wow.
Is there another option? Is he really? Is that really? And then we see how she responds. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So right at that point, Adam and Eve were, everything around them, God in his word said what he created for them was very good. He even said at the end when he created man and woman, he said they are very good. Everything he created was good. They were in this environment of good. And there was this tree in the middle that was therefore they weren't to touch for their protection. Even that was good. And suddenly this enemy comes in, and he doesn't just steal faith. He wanted the basis of him stealing the faith out of Adam and Eve at this point was to simply get her to question that God wasn't the ultimate source of good. Maybe there's something better. Maybe God was setting her up and restricting her from something better. And at that point, Eve jumps on board and she starts to say things. And we know that she's taken, suddenly her idea of God has changed because she starts quoting things that God hasn't even said. She says, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it. But you go back to what God says in Genesis 2 verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you shall freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. So he basically started and said, everything you can freely eat, but of that tree of knowledge of good and evil you can't eat. Well, she added, you can't eat and you can't touch. Well, God didn't say you can't touch it. He said, just don't eat it. So she added to that, and she added to everything, and she emphasized that God had basically told her not what she can't do, instead of God saying, you can eat freely of everything, but for your protection, don't eat that. We need to follow these steps in our heads, because I believe this is how doubt gets in.
Yeah.
I don't believe doubt is just this equation of a lack of faith, or a lack of, as we know, get more faith. I understand it. But how does doubt work? The subtle deception led Eve to question God's motives. Was God really for her? Was he ripping her off from an experience? Ever heard that thought in your head? can tell you I grew up as a Christian. Twice on a Sunday, got to age 17, never forget it, had my job. My father walked into my bedroom and said, Andrew, got your job, it's up to you. You can, up to you now, what you do. And I remember saying to Dad, it was winter time, turn the light off, I'm not going to church. And I didn't, from 17 to 21, until God radically got me saved, had a car accident, all sorts of things came back to God. From that moment, I've been saved. Up until then, I ran under my parents' relationship with God. Amen? But you know what was in the back of my mind? I had grown up with this understanding that just maybe everything that we were taught that was good, God was kind of just trying to restrict me from all those other things I could experience. That's how the enemy's thought was in my mind, and he still uses that thought in our heads right now, that maybe there's something more. Was he truly generous, or was he holding back something desirable? His focus was on one prohibition, not many blessings and freedoms provided. Her perception had shifted, and once good and generous God now appeared to be a figure of restriction. So when you allow God in any area of your life, if you are somehow, there's an area of your life that doesn't match up to God's goodness, you can allow doubt to come in. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Satan's strategy was to make Eve feel unsatisfied with God, and had already given her a planting a seed of doubt into her head. But I want to go back a little bit further, because I want to drive this point home. Are you still with me?
Yep.
I've been a believer for many years. Not as many, quite obviously, as some others in the room. Some faith, relics of faith. But I can honestly say that just as close as Friday, when I was studying this, it revealed in my heart where I have allowed doubt and discouragement to come in. With some moment, I had just forgotten that God was good. And the source of all good. Amen?
Yep.
That maybe I could do a better job. Or maybe there's an alternative. But this hit me when I was doing some study on Friday, and I've never seen this before, but let's go back to the account. Verse 4 of Genesis. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good, and the food that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit. She also gave her husband with her, and they ate. Firstly, do you know that the tree in the center of the garden was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And God protected it. Why is that significant? Because when we change our perspective on the source of all good in our lives, we are in trouble. God had a tree and he protected it, and it was the knowledge that was an alternative knowledge that in your life that God is the source of all good. He protected Adam and Eve. He said, don't you go down that road of doubting that I am the source of all good in your life. Because as soon as you open that door, as soon as we allow ourselves to think that even in whatever times, I'm talking to that tough time, that God is not the source of all good, we open ourselves up to all sorts of things. It's powerful. God knew that our faith would be in something else if we were convinced that God is not good in every area of our lives. Amen?
Yep.
You think about, maybe just for a moment, think about in your life where you've allowed doubt to come in. Was it because you suddenly thought God's ways and who God is, maybe I should try it myself, maybe out of impatience, maybe out of a circumstance, you think something else can happen, something else could be better than what God's offering me. I think it's powerful to understand that out of all the things that God was protecting in the Garden of Eden, he was protecting this one knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil. And the moment Adam and Eve got knowledge of good and evil, then everything changed. It says that suddenly, knowing good and evil, so the woman saw the tree was good, which it wasn't, and then it was pleasant and to her eyes, and the tree was desirable to make her wise. All of those things were wrong. All of those things were contrary to what God had for her and what God had made for her and Adam. And everything changed from the time that they decided that God was no longer the best choice for them. Something else was. And the serpent just slithers away. He's done his job. He's allowed that tree. And that's why God protected it from the very, very beginning, because that knowledge of good and evil is something that I think every one of us needs to protect. Are you still with me?
Yep.
Are you okay? We need to get this. God was protecting us as humans from ever thinking that God is not the source of all good. It's the heart of everything we do that is contrary to the will of God in our lives. It's how God sows doubt and a really beautiful, strong Christian. It's how God changes a circumstance in our lives, but somehow we just start to doubt that God is good. Because sometimes God's goodness takes a long time for us to see it outwork.
Yep.
Amen?
Yep.
Sometimes you've got to hold on. Sometimes you've got to walk through all sorts of things. But this is what's happening. As we keep reading, it says the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig trees together and made themselves coverings, and they heard God and they hid themselves. Everything changed. And it says that verse 10, and I was afraid. God says, how do you know you're naked? How do you know all these things? How does all this doubt and fear come rushing in? Because they changed their source of goodness. They made it something else. And as soon as you do that, you open the door to fear and doubt and everything else that can come sliding into your life. Our conviction around God's goodness in our lives is behind everything. Amen? They actually said things. She said things like, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, this is what the serpent said, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, the fruit of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. In other words, he won't be the source of good anymore. You can be the source of your own good. You can make your own decisions about what's good for you. Because every human being has got a desire for what's good. I don't think every single person that goes into sin ultimately it just goes out of pure rebellion. I think some of it is this, we think we don't know. I've seen people who have a beautiful desire to be married and meet someone, and they put themselves in positions away from God because they don't rely on God's goodness to supply what he's going to supply. So they put themselves out there and they meet someone and they do something that takes them away from God's will. Are you with me? The desire's right. It's just that they met them. Suddenly, they get tired of just believing that God's going to be good. He's going to be faithful. He's going to come through. And I can't wait anymore. I can't do this anymore. And I'm going to go try and do it my way. And it's going to be contrary to God's word. And they take themselves out. Amen? We know the story with Abraham. It's a very common story that happened that way. Here's the most subtle attack that God, the enemy, uses when it comes to believing in God's goodness. And that is, he uses condemnation, because what he does is he compares your goodness versus God's goodness. Amen? God be working, the enemy be working on you even in this room right now. He'll be somehow getting you to compare your goodness and your good deeds versus God's good deeds. But can I tell you that you are never going to be good without God? Yeah. Are you with me? Do you know that the gospel is actually called the good news?
Yeah.
That relates back to the tree. It relates back to everything, because God is the source of everything. It's called the good news. The gospel, what does the gospel say? It says that you're all not good. We're all sinners, and the only one good is Christ. Even Jesus said, when someone says, they called him a good teacher. Now Jesus, this is Mark 10:17. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God." It's not about how good you are, it's about how good God is in you.
Yeah.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
It's about you holding on to that. The gospel has never been about how good you are. And it continues through your life. It's about the source of good in you and clinging to that and holding on to that. Your Christianity is about fighting for the goodness and that perception of God's goodness over your life. And that will keep you in a place of faith. Amen?
Yep.
And it is a battle as life goes on. I know there's some people who have walked many years for God, and you had to fight for that revelation that God is good. But this is going wrong. The kids are doing this. This is going down. This is, but God is good.
Yeah.
But you know what? My job and everything. But God is good. But what about, you know, maybe we should just try something else. No. God's our source. He is good. His word is good. And you keep speaking the good words of God. You keep speaking that faith over every scenario, every circumstance. Are you with me?
Yeah.
The gospel, when people realize that God is good for them, that's when hearts tip over to God, amen? And it's called the good news. The gospel is literally called the good news. For us as Christians, I believe one of the greatest challenges for us to stay in faith and stay out of doubt is to stay in the revelation that God is good in every single area of your life. Amen? In your health, God is good. God is good. Finance, your relationships, God is good. God is good. God is good. God is good. He's got this. He's good. He's good. He's good. He's good. Psalms 119, verse 68, "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." Amen? Okay. Psalms 145, verse 9, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." See, when you stuff up, when condemnation comes into your head, and all it tries to do is to get you separated from God, and it gets you to think that God suddenly doesn't want to be anywhere near you, and he doesn't like you because you've just disappointed him so many times. That's the difference between condemnation and conviction. Conviction says that God says, "You're better than this. Come on, get over this. I'm with you. I'm with you. You're good. You've got me in you. We can fight this sin. We can fight this temptation. Condemnation just says, no. You're pathetic. This is the fourth time you've said sorry and you've done it again. I'm not taking that anymore. You're rubbish. Get out of here. You're just a liar. You're a hypocrite. Why are you even in? Why would you be going to church? They're all good people. You're not good. You're rubbish. That's condemnation. People stay out of God, stay out of church. It tries to cut that relationship between you and God. Where God, conviction, he is always for you.
Come on.
He is always for you. He is the source of every single thing in your life that is good. Amen? We outwork our lives as believers. This is Romans 12, verse 1 to 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm telling you, when you stay in the Word of God and the Word of God flows through you, it will keep you connected because God's Word is good. It'll ignite that desire inside of you to stay with God and stay in His Word and believe His Word. And it puts a desire in you for the goodness of God and you turn to, you keep Him as your source. That's why it talks about being transformed, and it's why it talks about when you do that day in, day out, when you connect with our good God all the time, that he will keep you in faith and keep you walking into his good and perfect will that he has for you. Amen? God has it. God is good. There is nothing else on this earth that compares to him. We've got to declare God's goodness.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
God wants your life to be a declaration of God's goodness. He wants you to turn to your neighbor who's not saved and they go, we just keep seeing you. You know why? Your life seems to have all this and all this and all this. And we should be able to go, but that's because of the goodness of God. We're the same as you, except that we live under a revelation that God is the source of all our good and we just bring everything to him. Amen? Psalms 2 verse 15 puts it this way. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men.
Yeah.
Psalms 100 verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful and bless his name. Amen?
Amen.
What about when a big test comes? Amen. Do you know, I've always struggled with why Job did what Job did. Do you know the only mistake that Job made? Job chapter 3 verse 11, he doubted the goodness of God. He says, why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? When his heart was tipped back into that, all God's goodness came flooding back in. Are you with me? And what the enemy meant for evil, God turned around and used for good. We know that with the story of Joseph. For I know that what no good thing will be withheld from those who walk uprightly, the word says. In Genesis 50 verse 20, but as you meant evil against me, but good, God meant it for good. Amen? And we know Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to his purposes. Amen?
Amen.
Come on. God's goodness is unchanging. We've got so much more perfect. That's it. Why don't we stand?